On the Virtual Bible Study tonight, we want to talk about, well, death.
We're going to talk about what happens when we die. I think that's a general interest question, because all of us are ultimately going to face death. What happens when, at that moment, when you die, and of course, we lose contact with the dead. We don't know. They can't talk back to us and tell us what's going on. And so there's just sort of this general concern about what happens when I die, as some people say, when I cross over. The Bible actually gives us some insight into that, some important insight, and we're going to look to that.
And
tonight.
You wouldn't think it'd be all that controversial, but there's a lot of different views from both religious and non-religious folks.
And then as a follow-up to that, what about the idea that we will sometime in the future be resurrected from the dead? There are a lot of people who deny that there will be a resurrection of the dead. We want to ask that question,
even
too.
Even religious folks as well.
Yeah.
So we'll talk about that. The Virtual Bible Study gets started right after this.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And this is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, August 3rd, 2017. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you.
Good to be with you as well. And Josh McCord is behind the controls. Josh, glad to have you here.
Thanks for having me. Good to
and
be here.
Look forward to your comments tonight. And we'll want to get a lot of those from you tonight. We look forward to hearing from you as well at 877-381-4567, email questions at collegeview.com, or sign in the chat room wherever you may be watching us tonight, YouTube, Facebook,
our website,
the Virtual Bible Study. We're everywhere tonight.
And actually, Jacob, every week for our online Bible study, you actually have some homework.
You do.
And you can prepare your homework ahead of time to be able to participate in the class more effectively.
Yes.
And to do that, you need to get on our update list.
Oh, yeah. How do I do that?
And so you can get on our update list by sending us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Just say, add me to the list.
Okay.
And we will add you to our mailing list. And late morning on Thursday, you'll get an update from us telling you about what our topic's going to be and asking you some questions. And it'll give you a chance to look ahead to those questions, do a little research, prepare some notes, then you could be a really active participant in the program.
And I know Josh is on the list because he always comes in prepared.
Yeah.
He does his homework.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And,
or there's actually an alternative to being on our mailing list, although we'd like you to be on our mailing list. You can go to our webpage. You can follow us on Facebook, and we put those same questions on Facebook.
And the two are not mutually exclusive. You can follow us
on
Facebook
both.
And be
yeah.
on the update list.
Yeah, you can do both.
We'd like you to do both. And we need to talk about bumper stickers.
We got bumper stickers. We'd be glad to send you. We got we're probably time to get a new style of bumper sticker.
I heard
sticker.
You're looking at a new version of those.
I need to. I haven't yet, but I need to. But we've still got some of our previous two kinds of different bumper stickers, and we'd be glad for you to put one on your car and drive around your locality, giving us a little free advertising for the Virtual Bible
Store. It works. So use those bumper stickers. And we have to remind our listeners about our community Bible study as well. Find that information on our website.
Yes, and if you want to see the videos of that, go to our Facebook page.
Oh, they're on Facebook.
Yeah,
okay.
See the Facebook
virtual
page.
Virtual Bible Study, not the, just Virtual
just
Bible
Just Virtual Bible Study on Facebook, and you can find the videos on there.
And if you just want to listen to the audio, they're in the sermon podcast feed.
Yeah.
You can find out about that at our website. Look under sign-up
actually,
resources.
The audio, yeah, look for recent sermons on our collegeview.com website, and the audio is there.
If you don't want a podcast. If you want a podcast, you get it under Sign Up Resources where you can find that podcast feed, which is a better way to do it.
Yeah.
But you do it any way you want. Yeah, we want to hear from you. If you've got questions about what you hear in a sermon in our podcast feed, or if you just have a question at any time that comes, you know, studying the Bible, talking with someone about the Bible, a question comes to mind, a topic you'd like to hear discussed in this format, or just maybe you've got a question you'd like answered privately, Questions@collegeview.com is the email address you can use, and you can use that tonight to send in your comments. But the best way to send them in is in the chat room tonight, but even better is to use your telephone. You know, the telephone doesn't get used as much these days. People like to send in the text messages, but we still like that telephone if you'll give us a call. It's toll-free, and the line's open, 877-381-4567.
And we are not only seeking people who agree with us on any topic that we study. We are looking to come to Bible truth, and if you disagree with us about something we teach or a position we hold or espouse, then we would want to hear from you, because we believe that we honestly and sincerely seek, we can come to agreement about the Bible.
And we have over 12 years of programs, and we've talked with many people who disagree with us, and you will find, and if you'll go back in our archives, that we do those discussions in a kind and courteous manner, and people at the end of it, we're still friends at the end of it. We've only been hung up on one time in over 12 years. Or somebody got
one guy did. One guy did hang up on us, but I don't think that was our fault.
I don't think so. I think he's the one that got mad. We weren't mad. We were trying to be kind. But
you know, I remember what we know. Many of our listeners probably know a friend named Pat Donahue, and I remember Pat Donahue saying, "You know, when you engage in a Bible study, it's not a win or lose. You don't come home from a Bible study and say, 'Who won the?' No, Bible study is a positive thing always, and we're not looking for winners and losers. We're looking for truth."
Yeah, and it is easier when you have both sides presented. It's easier for that truth to stand out. And so if you'd be willing to discuss anything you disagree with us on, it doesn't have to be something we've talked about. You just say, "Hey, what do you think about this? Would you let me come talk about it?
Or get your preacher to talk to us.
There you go. So give us a call or an email anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Okay, now on the program.
All right, to our topic tonight. Earlier today, we sent out some questions to our update list and posted them on Facebook. Number one, what happens to the spirit of man when he dies?
Yeah.
And then, in conjunction with that, there's some Bible terms we need to identify, because I think there's some confusion. And some of the confusion actually is generated by faulty translations. And one of those faulty translations is the translation I always use, the King James Version. And the King James Version does a bad job on some of this. But we want to talk about what is Hades, what is Tartarus, and what is Gehenna.
All right.
So let's hold that. We won't go to the other questions about the resurrection yet, but let's talk about what happens when a person dies.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happens when a person dies, and Josh, we've got a chart that you can pop up from time to time if people want to look at that. And by the way, we can email you that chart, or we can snail mail you a copy of that chart after you see it here on the screen.
If you're listening in the podcast and you didn't see it, well, send us an email. We'll email it to you. There are scriptural references all over this chart.
Yeah. So the question about what happens when we die is determined by how we live our life.
Yes.
How we live is going to have an obvious effect on what happens to us when we die.
Right.
So there are a couple of classes of people who are in a safe position or saved position.
Yes.
One of those who's in a safe position are infant children, because we believe children are without sin. They do not inherit sin. We've talked about that plenty of times on the virtual Bible study. That's not our topic for discussion tonight, but to just remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven."
Yeah.
So we have to become like little children, obviously indicating little children are sinless. Now, if an infant child dies, they are in what we would refer to as a safe condition.
Yeah.
And so good things are going to happen to them when they die in that safe condition.
This is a big discussion. A lot of folks believe that infants are born totally corrupt, but that is not the case. As you mentioned there, Matthew 18, verse 3. Also in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David's infant child died, David, after the child was dead, he was fasting and before the baby was dead, but after he was dead, they came to him, and he was fine. He was ready to go on, and he says, verse 22, he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live?' But now he was dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me."
So David believed he was in a good place. David wasn't looking to go to a bad place.
Oh, he'd still be fasting and weeping if he thought he was going to go to hell with the baby.
Yeah.
No, he thought that the baby was in a good place and that he'd go to him. Okay.
Yeah, exactly right. So one of the conditions that might affect a person when an infant child, an innocent infant child, dies, we're going to talk about them going to a place of comfort and safety.
Mm-hmm.
The other group of people who would go to that place of safety are those who have obeyed the gospel, who have met the conditions of forgiveness. They've heard the truth, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Jesus, have been baptized for remission of sins. But even beyond that, they continue to live faithfully. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And so either the saved or the safe are going to go to a certain place when they die. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, that would indicate that the people who have never obeyed the Lord are not in a good situation. And they don't have anything good to look forward to when this life is over. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, that doesn't sound so good. He even talks about punished with everlasting destruction.
Yeah.
So that's not good. Can't be good, right?
No.
So there's a group of people who are going to... something bad is going to happen to them after death.
Yeah. Matthew 13, verses 40 and through 43 as well. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there's going to be punishment for those who are wicked.
Exactly right. Now, so those who have never obeyed the gospel would be in that unsaved, unsafe condition. But also, we believe the Bible teaches that even those who had been saved, who had become Christians, who obeyed the gospel, but they fell away, that they are going to, and when they die, they're going to go to...
as we read there in Matthew 13.
Yeah, or we might look at other passages like 2 Peter 2, verse 20 beginning, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome... the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better than for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So our first observation in regards to this question, what happens when we die, our first observation about that is, well, it's going to depend on what you did here, how you lived here,
right.
Whether you were obedient, whether you were in a saved situation, or were you disobedient, disrespectful of God's will in your life. That's going to affect what happens to you when you die. So first point to make is it's going to depend on what happened here.
Right.
Josh, any thoughts?
I'm good. You did
okay.
A good job.
And I see it, you've got the chart up. It's working.
Yes, sir.
Okay, good.
Okay. All right. So there will be blessings for those who are righteous and punishment for those who are unfaithful and wicked.
Let's grab a break, Jacob, and when we come back, we'll talk about, okay, now where do they go? Where do those two – basically, we've described two categories of people. Where do those two categories of people go?
All right. Well, they're following along in the chat room tonight because it's dead. So let's get your thoughts about what happens when we die. We'll look forward to hearing from you. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The Virtual Bible Study will be back right after this.
This is Monty Overton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study. We appreciate your interest in the Bible. It is, after all, God's message to us. We thought you might be encouraged by a poem written by A.Z. Conrad entitled, The Bible Stands. It goes like this. Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Higher critics deny its claimed inspiration, there it stands. The flames are kindled against it, there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it, there it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment, there it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away, there it stands.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Christianity is difficult when it's viewed as a job rather than a way of life. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as does humility. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. The child's first school is the family. George Washington said, "Associate yourselves with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company." Man, wish I'd said that.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about death and what happens when a man dies, what happens to the spirit of man when he dies.
All right, so we've described these two categories of people, the faithful and the unfaithful, the obedient and the disobedient, the saved and the unsaved. So let's talk about what happens to those who are saved or infant children who are safe because they died in infancy without sin. First of all dead, all the dead, all the spirits of all dead men go to a place that's called Hades. Okay. And one of the questions we asked was, what is Hades? And Hades is what is sometimes referred to as the general abode of the dead. In the Old Testament, there's actually another word. In the Old Testament, its equivalent is Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew. But Hades is just a general place where the spirits of all the dead go to await the final resurrection and judgment. Now, the problem is, especially in versions like the King James Version, they don't make that distinction. The best place to see this pictured is in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus.
Yep.
And you know, I think most of our listeners are familiar with that story. But it says, it came to pass the beggar died, was carried by angels. This is Luke 16:22. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, it says, he lifted up his eyes. He wasn't in hell. He wasn't in Gehenna hell. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was in Hades. And if you look, if you were do a little searching there and look at the Greek word is for Hades, not the Greek word Gehenna, which would be hell, eternal hell. So, again, I think in Luke 16 we see the very best picture. Hades is the general realm of departed spirits. In Hades, there are two places. A place here identified as Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus went. He went to a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. This would be the same place that Jesus went when Jesus died.
Acts chapter 2 talks about that. Jesus said he would not leave my soul in hell.
But it should be Hades.
Hades, right.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 27,
yep.
He quotes a prophecy of David. He says, "Thou will not leave my soul in Hades."
And Hades are there, yes.
Yeah, it should be Hades.
Yep.
So it's a place of comfort. It's Abraham's bosom. But Jesus, remember when Jesus was speaking to the thief on the cross? He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Well, wait a
Jesus
minute.
Called it paradise. So all of those are synonymous terms. Abraham's bosom, place of comfort, paradise. It's where Lazarus went in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16. It's where Jesus went when he died.
And it was immediate, the same day.
"This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." As soon as you die, you go to Hades.
Now Jesus was in Hades. When the thief on the cross died, he didn't go to heaven. Paradise wasn't heaven. It was where Jesus was. He was with Jesus in
Hades. Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Yeah. So Jesus and that one thief
yeah.
who was crucified with him, they went to Hades, but they went to the part of Hades that's the place of comfort and rest and peace. It's paradise. It's wonderful. All right. Now, and so, everyone who is in a saved or safe condition when they die goes there. Everybody goes to Hades. But if you are in a saved or safe condition, you go to this place of rest, comfort, Abraham's bosom, paradise.
Right.
Of course, Jesus is not there anymore. Jesus resurrected.
No, God didn't leave his soul there.
Yeah. The prophecy was, "I will not leave thy soul in Hades."
Right.
So Jesus came out of Hades when he resurrected, but all dead people, the spirits of all dead men, go there yeah. when they die.
Yeah.
That's what we would look forward to. So if I'm a faithful Christian, what am I looking forward to when I die? Well, I'm looking forward to going to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. I'm going to go to Hades, I know, But I want to be in the part of Hades that's identified as Abraham's bosom or paradise, a place of comfort. And the righteous of all the ages will be there. Okay? Now, on the other hand, in that same story of the rich man and Lazarus, it says that the rich man died, verse 22, and was buried, and he lived, and in, King James says, in hell, but that should be Hades. In Hades, and in fact, look at the word. If you don't believe me, check out the Greek. The Greek, there's Hades, not hell. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, here's this rich man who was not obedient to God. And he died, he went to Hades. Everybody goes to Hades. But he went to the part of Hades that was a place of horrible torment. In fact, you might notice in the reading that we just did, his thought of consolation would be just a drip of cool water on his tongue. He was in such torment, he said. And so that's the part of Hades that we do not want to go to. Now, there's another word, and we asked for the definition of it, and that's the word Tartarus. And that's the word that's assigned to this place in Hades. It's not a common word in the New Testament. In fact, it's only found once in our English Bibles. I'm trying to find the reference to it here. Tartarus. I'm not seeing it in my notes. Maybe you can help me, Jacob.
Okay.
But anyway, it is this part of Hades in which there it is, 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, Hades, the punishment part of Hades,
okay,
and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's 2 Peter 2:4. That's the only place where Tartarus is found, but it is a term that's assigned to this place of torment that the rich man went to.
They're reserved in chains there. Yeah. So they're waiting the final judgment.
Okay, so we're all anticipating that unless the Lord returns and time comes to an end, we're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
But we actually have an answer here. What's going to happen? Just as soon as I die, what's going to happen? Well, actually, the biblical definition of death is when the spirit departs the body. You know, medical people have trouble saying when a person is dead, but the Bible's pretty clear on that, and the biblical definition of death is when the spirit departs the body.
Yep.
It says in James chapter 2 verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So biblical definition of death, my spirit leaves my body. Okay, so my body's left here to be buried, to rot, to decay, to go back to the dust of which it's made. My spirit has left, and it's in Hades. Now, I know I'm going to Hades. We're all going to Hades. Jesus went to Hades when he died. We're all going to Hades. The question is, what part of Hades? If I have been obedient, if I have served the Lord, if I've been faithful to his instructions, I'm going to be in a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, paradise. If I haven't been obedient, I'm going to go to a place of torment, Tartarus, chains holding me in torment, awaiting final judgment.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. And once that happens, remember Abraham said to the rich man, your fate is sealed. It's unchangeable at that point. You can't go from paradise to torment. You can't go from torment to paradise. You're locked in.
You mean there's not something like purgatory that I go to and pay my penance or whatever?
No, there's no purgatory. There's no limbo.
Can't read about that.
The Catholics teach purgatory. They teach limbo.
Yeah, that's not something a game you play on a roller skate ring.
Yeah, but
it's not a game at all, in their opinion. But.
Yeah, those are not biblical terms. So,
yeah.
I think we've got the answer there to this general, and it is such a concern. And you know, I was talking to a sister today who's in really bad health, and very likely is not going to get a whole lot better. And I said, you know, we got something good to look forward to if we're faithful children of God. You know, right. What word in the English language would better describe a place that would be wonderful to be in than what Jesus used when he described paradise? It's paradise. We're going to paradise if we're faithful children of God. So that's what's going to happen. Now, the question is what happens beyond that? And we have some more information about what happens beyond that. And maybe we ought to grab a break. And when we come back, let's talk about what happens at the end of time, final judgment.
Along those lines, Dwight has asked a question that we'll answer when we get back. If the thief on the cross went to paradise, which he did, is he going to heaven? And if so, will he go through the judgment? Good questions, Dwight.
Yeah,
we'll answer those.
Let's talk about
when
that
when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The Virtual Bible Study will be right back after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. After seeing an exciting basketball game on TV, he decides he'd like to be a professional basketball player. A few days later, after hearing of a daring rescue from a burning building, he's convinced that he wants to be a fireman. Not long after that, he learns about men going into outer space, and he's sure that he really would love to become an astronaut. What in the world is wrong with this guy? Why can't he decide on a career course and stick with it? Why is he always changing his mind about important things? The answer is simple. He's a child. It's inherent in children to frequently change their minds. They may be firmly convinced of something one day and ready to do the opposite the next day. We understand that this is their nature. They will hopefully outgrow this tendency, and when they do, we will say that they have matured. There are some that are spiritual babes. In fact, everyone is in that category upon first obeying the gospel. Unfortunately, some never grow past that point. These folks are forever troubled by something new or different that they hear. It might be something about our worship or about the work of the church or about a matter of morality. These people can never be settled as to what they think about the important truths contained in God's Word. Let us put it as simply and directly as we can. Grow up. Ephesians 4:14 urges us that, quote, we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, unquote. You need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. If you hold a view, endorse a position, or would teach or recommend an alternate view, you should have strong reasons for doing so. You should be ready to logically and rationally defend the position you espouse. If you can't do that, you're manifesting the fact that you're a spiritual child, immature, and you are likely to be tossed to and fro by whatever new thing comes along. Bottom line, grow up. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I'm Micah, and I'm 4 years old, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the Virtual Bible Study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
We're back on the program tonight. We'll remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com, and drop us a line with any questions or comments you might have. And if you don't have a question or comment, send us an email. Just tell us you're listening, where you are listening
from.
Yeah,
we'd love to hear from you. We'd just like to know you're
from
out there.
I listen on my way to work on Friday morning or something like that.
No, we got Dwight in the chat room. He's in Iowa.
Dwight's in Iowa.
What part in Iowa? Ames, I believe.
Ames, Iowa. Go Hawkeyes.
Home of Iowa State.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not Hawkeye.
Cyclone. Sorry.
Man, that's a bad mess right there.
Yeah, Dwight is...
Sorry, Dwight. I thought he knew better.
Yeah, okay.
All right. Okay, so we talked about what happens when we die. We all go to Hades. We talked about the two parts of Hades.
Yeah.
Now, let's talk about what happens at the end of time. At the end of time, there's going to be, and we're going to talk about some people who don't believe this, but the scriptures clearly teach that at the end of time, there's going to be a general resurrection of the dead. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so Jesus told of a resurrection. Everybody in the grave is going to come forth. It's obviously going to be an incredibly miraculous event in which all the dead are going to be brought back, that their bodies will be reunited with their spirits in a resurrection, and then there's going to be final judgment. And in that final judgment, it's pictured variously in the scriptures. Jesus probably painted the most graphic picture of it in Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 31, when he talked about the separating the sheep from the goats.
Yep.
We won't take time to read all of that, but he speaks of those who were faithful, and they will be rewarded. They are on his right hand. The goats are on the left. The goats are the ones who were not servants, who were not obedient, who didn't do his will. To the righteous, he's going to say in that final judgment, "Come ye," this is verse 34 of Matthew 25, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to the wicked, he is going to say, "Verily I say to you," he's going to say verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so there's going to be everlasting punishment, and the righteous will have life eternal. That's what's going to happen in the final judgment. Now, in order for that to happen, there has to be a resurrection in which all that are in the graves are going to come forth. But just as a sort of a side note, there's going to be some people still living.
Yes.
When Jesus returns.
Yep.
And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
right,
Paul talked about what will happen to the living. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the sleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so the righteous, it's sort of interesting because the righteous have already been in a place of paradise. And so what basically takes place for the righteous dead is they're going to be resurrected, brought back, their spirits brought back from Hades, but then they're going to ascend with the Lord into heaven for eternity. And so their fate was already known, if you want to put it that way, but the final resurrection and judgment takes place, and they receive their eternal reward in heaven. That's not Hades, that's heaven.
Okay.
Paradise is not in heaven. Paradise is in Hades, but when the resurrection happens, they're going to go to eternal life in heaven.
So, back to Dwight's question, if the thief on the cross went to paradise, which he did, Jesus promised him that he would go there, is he going to heaven? This is the first question.
Well, I think yes, because I think all who are in paradise are there because they died in a saved or safe condition. The thief on the cross was saved because Jesus personally saved him. Obviously, he didn't have to obey the gospel because the gospel hadn't even been preached yet. Jesus was on earth and bestowed upon him a direct personal blessing. And so he, I think, will be in heaven. Technically, yes, he will go through judgment. All will go through judgment. But the judgment of those paradise is simply to be administered to their eternal reward in heaven.
All right.
So there is an eternal judgment, but for the righteous dead, it will simply mean a sort of a signing off and sending them on to heaven.
Okay. All right, Dwight, hope that answers your question. All right.
Maybe in response to Dwight's question, there's not any double jeopardy here. You know, there's nothing. Well, Jesus saved him and he went to paradise. But, you know, he was a bad guy. And so in the final judgment,
maybe they found something on him that they didn't know about.
Well, maybe in final judgment, yeah, answer for his sins.
Yeah.
No, I think he was saved because Jesus personally forgave his sins and promised him a reward.
Okay.
If Jesus was here today, he could do the same thing to us, but he's not. And so the way we obtain that blessing is to obey his will, his instructions in the New Testament.
877-381-4567. Questions@collegeview.com. Sean in the chat room says, yes, the thief went to heaven. He believed who Jesus said he was, judgment seat of Christ. Well, again, he didn't go to heaven, Sean. I think you may have come in late. He went to
paradise.
Hades.
He went to paradise.
Paradise, the paradise part of Hades, where Jesus went, because Acts chapter 2, verse 27 says that Jesus went to paradise or to Hades, the paradise part of Hades, we believe, but he wasn't left there. And so we would believe that the thief on the cross went to the same place that Jesus went, which was Hades.
He was in Hades, but he was in the paradise part of Hades.
Not heaven.
Yeah.
Again, reference Acts chapter 2, verse 27 for that.
Now, the wicked or unrighteous are going to, in that, when the resurrection takes place, when there's final judgment of both the dead and the living, when that final judgment takes place, the unrighteous dead are going to be brought out of Hades. They're going to come out of the place of torment, Tartarus. They're going to come to judgment, but then they're going to be assigned to eternal hell. That is the Greek word Gehenna.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to go to Gehenna. And basically, that's sort of a Greek transliteration of the old Hebrew word that meant the Valley of Hinnom, which was a valley just outside of Jerusalem where they burned their garbage and trash, and there was perpetual fires going in the Valley of Hinnom. And that was the picture of what hell will be like, a perpetual fire of torture and punishment.
It's an image of that. Again, some folks would say, oh, that's literally what it meant. It was that trash heap, but it's not.
No, and Jesus said that the unrighteous are going to go away into everlasting punishment. And you read earlier from Matthew 13, Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place for eternity separated from God.
All right.
So I think that's the right answer as to what happens to the dead all the way through, from life to death, to Hades, to resurrection and judgment, and then what finally happens in the end when there is final judgment.
Sean references Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne scene. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life, or written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them.
And that should be Hades. That should be death and Hades.
Death and Hades. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And so, and the dead and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So there's no more death after Jesus comes.
And there's no more Hades.
There's no more
death
Hades.
And Hades.
That realm is gone away. It's cast into the lake of fire.
So, and that's the second death. But notice that all are going to be judged. The dead, verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before, all the dead are going to stand before the Lord. The books are going to be opened. The book of life is going to be open, and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So all are going to face final judgment, and the righteous will have eternal life, and the wicked will have everlasting damnation.
And by discussing this topic tonight, we're not claiming to understand exactly how all this will work. We're just trying to assimilate the things that God has revealed to us about how all this will work. Certainly, there's a lot unknown about how all of this will transpire, but he has given us a foretaste of some of the things to expect.
Yeah. Well, let's grab our last break, Jacob, and when we come back, let's talk about the fact that some people are denying that there will be a resurrection of the dead, or that this that we've just described will take place.
And they may have knocked on your door recently. We'll talk about some of that. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study will continue and go to the top of the hour right after this.
Now you can listen to a podcast of a recent sermon every week. Find out more at collegeview.com. There's more of the Virtual Bible Study right after these important messages.
I'm Tom Goodall, a member of College View Church of Christ. Do you have a question about what has been said on the Virtual Bible Study tonight? Perhaps you disagree with something that was said, or would just like more information about what you've heard. If so, we'd love to hear from you. Please contact us with any questions or comments that you might have. Email us at questions@collegeview.com, and we can discuss any of your questions or comments with you privately or over email. Or if you would like to speak with someone in person, call us at 931-381-4567. Our promise to you is that we'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for anything that we do or teach, and that we'll do so in a loving manner. So if you have any questions or comments about our program tonight or any Bible subject, email us at questions@collegeview.com or call 931-381-4567. Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study, and we hope to hear from you soon.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. A record 55% of millennial parents have had children before getting married, compared to 25% of the youngest baby boomers who did the same. And the trend could be costing money. Specifically, 86% of young people who got married before having kids are among the middle or top third of earners. Just 53% who put childbearing first have incomes in the middle or top third, meaning 47% of millennials who have a baby first are considered lower income. That information is via CNBC. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart."
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program as we talk about what happens to the dead and will there be a resurrection. Lots of folks today are denying that fact, but it's not a new phenomenon.
Well, there have been people, you know, there's the old saying, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
And it's really true. And we run into some people in our day and time, we'll talk about them, that deny the idea of a resurrection, at least a general resurrection of all the dead. But that's been a point that people have denied for a long time. In fact, if in the lifetime of Jesus, there was a particular sect of the Jews known as the Sadducees who did not believe that there would be a resurrection.
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection." And then they ask him, and they tried to tempt him about that. Yeah. So this goes way back. In the time of Christ, it was so.
And Paul used it to his advantage in Acts 23, verse 6, when he's standing before the high priest. He said he noted in verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" So he used that to his advantage.
So he was saying there's two factions here, and I'm of the faction that believes in the resurrection, but there are some here who do not.
And he was able to use that to get a fight going between the Pharisees and Sadducees, an argument over that fact. Josh?
Now, apparently the church at Corinth had the same issue because Paul spent all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the resurrection and basically made the argument that if the resurrection is not so, then our faith is means nothing.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. In fact, there in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 12, he says, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were some, even in the church at Corinth, who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. But this has not just been Jews and Christians who disagreed on that. When Paul was preaching to the pagans in Athens in Acts chapter 17, remember he passed by all their idols and his spirit was stirred in him, and he preached his famous sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. But it says in verse 32, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked."
Yeah.
And so there were some there among the pagans who said,
that's ridiculous. Who ever heard of that?
So.
Yeah.
So it's not a new thing that people have denied the resurrection. We have quite a bit of indication of that, even in the New Testament, that there were those who were doubting that. But that continues in our time as well. Among those who would deny a resurrection would obviously be people who deny that there is any spiritual realm at all. The atheists who deny God who deny that we're any more than just a natural being, that we don't have a spiritual component, that we are like the animals. I see a quote here, an article from the Soviet Encyclopedia. That was kind of interesting. The Soviet Union, back in the height of communism, produced their own encyclopedia so that they could teach what they wanted to teach in opposition to what you might find in another encyclopedia. So they published their own encyclopedia. But the Soviet encyclopedia called the idea, the concept of the resurrection is a decisive contradiction with scientific natural knowledge.
Wow.
The idea that there's a resurrection, that doesn't jive with science. was what the Soviets said. They, of course, were atheists, and so they're gonna deny a resurrection.
Yeah.
But there are other groups too that deny the resurrection. For instance, those that would be in the camp that we would identify today as modernists. Modernists are people who try to make a naturalistic explanation of everything that the Bible indicates is miraculous. If the Bible speaks of a miracle, they're going to try to come up with some naturalistic explanation. It wasn't really a miracle. Here's maybe it was a trick, maybe it was sleight of hand, maybe it was just natural phenomenon, but it wasn't anything supernatural.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked before about what crazy extremes these people will go to. For instance, when Jesus walked on the water, I've read after some of these modernists who said, well, actually, there were just some very shallow shelf rocks that ran out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus knew where they were placed, and so he was walking out on those shelf rocks that were just under the surface of water. Another explanation was there was some kind of crazy weather phenomenon. There was suddenly a flash freeze of the water of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was actually walking out on ice. They're desperate to try and explain away anything that the Bible would indicate as being miraculous. And so you can imagine that those people are also going to deny the idea of a resurrection, because there's going to be incredible miraculous things taking place when the resurrection happens.
All right. So that's a group. But there's other folks as well that are religious folks that are denying.
You mentioned some that might come to your door.
Yeah. Those that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses deny that the wicked are going to be resurrected. In fact, they deny that man has an eternal soul, that if you're wicked, well, everybody, when they die, they're just dead. And then if you're righteous, you'll be resurrected. But if you're wicked, that's it. It's the end of it. You die, and it's gone. You are forgotten forever. And they deny so clearly the passages that tell us otherwise. Especially, they like to deny the account of the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah, they deny that. They say that. Well, they say, because we've hinged a lot of our discussion tonight, Jacob, on Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they say, well, that's just a parable. Well, it's not identified as a parable. Many of Jesus' parables are identified
as a parable. That's the only one. If it is a parable, that's the only one that isn't, right?
I'm not sure if it's the only one, but I think it's the only one in which names are...
People
are identified by name.
And if it's a parable, I mean, if it's just a story, are there any other parables that are totally made up that are not based in fact? There's basically nothing in that story that's based in fact, other than that that you could live and be rich or poor. After that, it's all make-believe fairy tales.
Yeah.
Is there any other? Do you know of any other parable that's not based in fact?
Well, if what Jesus described there doesn't happen, then I guess was he lying about it?
Yeah.
Or was he being completely deceptive or inaccurate in what he described?
Yeah.
I think that their answer, and I've gotten this answer from them lots of times in person, that's just a parable. I think their explanation that's just a parable doesn't help at all.
Doesn't work.
Yeah.
All right.
Here's a quote from one of their publications. There's a publication called Make Sure of All Things. They said, the incorrigibly wicked, quote, will never be remembered for resurrection.
There you go.
So the wicked will never be resurrected. But Jesus said, we already referenced it in John 5, 28 and 29, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said the wicked will be resurrected. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are just in direct contradiction to what Jesus said.
Yes, absolutely. All right. 877-381-4567. questions@collegeview.com is the email address to use. We have time to take your thoughts tonight. This is not a new phenomenon, as we said. People have been denying the resurrection throughout time. In the chat room, Jeff says there are others who believe that the resurrection has already come in AD 70. And as a result of that, I believe their conclusion is that no one will be resurrected after AD 70, correct? That when you die now, you either go straight to heaven or straight to hell. There is no resurrection anymore.
Yeah, yeah, that's been a problem doctrine among some churches of Christ, and I think we've had a program on the AD, sometimes it's referred to as the AD 70 doctrine, because they believe that there was a major change in things of when Jerusalem fell at the hands of the Romans in AD 70. There was that was the second coming of Christ, the final coming of Christ. And they argue now that as soon as you die, you either go directly to heaven or to Gehenna, hell. The Hades has been abolished. They got a lot of other peculiar ideas associated with that, but there are some even in churches of Christ who are presently denying the resurrection.
All right, and White in the chat room says the Bible teaches us to fear God and keep His commandments, and one reason is because hell is real and eternal. We need to reverently fear God, but also fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Good comments on that, Dwight, tonight. Because, as Dwight mentioned, there are many who, while I don't know if they're denying the resurrection while they do this, but they're denying that hell exists, that there's any such place as hell, that the righteous are going to go to heaven, sort of like the Jehovah's Witnesses. The right, well, they're not ever, not many are going to go to heaven if you're a Jehovah's Witness, but that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous, but that God is too loving to send the ungodly.
Yeah, there is this notion, and it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, although they are predominant in it. I have known of members of the Church of Christ who believe in the idea of eternal annihilation, that you just cease to exist. Among Churches of Christ, there was a fellow named Fudge down in Alabama who took that position, wrote a book, and I think even a movie was produced as a result of the book that he had written. And he firmly takes the position that souls are annihilated. They cease to exist who are not obedient to God. But that just does not jive with what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said that some will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46.
Yep.
And if you look at the original Greek language, the word there is where it says everlasting punishment, life eternal. It's the same word. However long heaven is, eternal life, is also how long the punishment will be.
There you go.
It's the same word.
It's in the same verse, the same word in the same verse. And so to deny that hell is eternal, you have to deny that heaven is eternal as well. It simply does not make any sense. Sean asked in the chat room a couple times. Sorry we didn't get to you earlier, Sean. He says, does the King James Version mistranslate hell in some verses?
Real bad.
We started the program with that, Sean. There are three words that are translated hell: Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. And you have some material that you could send Sean.
Sean, if you will send me an email to questions@collegeview.com, I've got a document that I put together in which I look at those three words, and the King James translates them all as hell. In the King James Version, the word hell is found 23 times, but it actually comes from three different words.
Okay.
And if you'll send me an email to questions@collegeview.com, I'll email you this document that lines out those 23 occurrences and shows which one should be hell and which one should be Hades. The Greek word Gehenna, which is actually carried over from the Hebrew, sort of a translated Greek word, Gehenna is the word for everlasting destruction. In fact, we were referencing Matthew 13, we did earlier. I'm not seeing which verse we were, but we were talking, Jesus, what's interesting is Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else did.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, Jesus referenced hell more than anybody else. But anyway, if you're interested in that document in which it looks at the three words that the King James mistakenly translates them all as hell, send me an email. I'll send you that document.
All right. And nothing else in the chat room. Josh, final thoughts.
No, I mean, if we're denying the resurrection, then we got a lot of problems. We got a lot of questions answered.
You mentioned this earlier, Josh, in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read. We got just a couple of minutes. Let me read just a short passage out of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Yeah. So, if we're denying the resurrection, we're putting ourselves in a horrible situation.
All right. Well, it's been a good discussion tonight, and certainly things that are in dispute, sadly, in the religious world, but the Bible is real clear. Not giving us all the details of exactly how everything's going to happen, but making it clear that there will be a resurrection.
But I think we've got enough information that we can approach death with confidence and comfort and consolation, and that's a good thing.
That
for
is
sure.
a good thing. All right, Josh, thanks for your time tonight.
Thank you.
And
Dad,
thank you.
Thank you, Jacob.
And thank you for being on the other end of the line tonight, and lots of good interaction here in the chat room tonight, so thank you for that. And well, if you're listening to us in the podcast and you've never been here live, well, make it a point to make it to one of our live studies here so you can participate in the discussion. And we welcome you to send your questions or comments.
And remember, if you want those charts, we had a chart, Where Are the Dead, that was on the screen several times tonight. We can send you that chart, and we can send you this other document about how the word hell is often mistranslated in the King James Version.
All right. So the questions@collegeview.com is the email address to use for that. We hope you make plans to be back at this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.